we set apart for him. And so I want to try and encourage you this morning just to put things at ease in your heart and mind. Forget about the roast in the oven. God's got business with us. And let's hear what he's going to be saying to us this morning. So Roland was going to preach this morning, and he and Patty were going to share their testimony, but unfortunately he's not well. So I didn't get my opportunity last week, so fortunately I was ready and I've stepped in to cover him this morning. And so for those who are visiting, he's one of our friends, and they minister into the local churches. And so we are busy with what we call the series Unstoppable Power, and that's a life changed by the gospel. So we're going to stick up that slide. That will be this one here, and hopefully you can see it. This bunch of mosaic pieces, and it says on that, it says, mosaics are made from broken pieces, but they're still a work of art, and so are you. And so in this place, you need to know, there's no person here that's got it waxed. We're all a broken people, but when God breaks into our lives, he brings massive change. So I shared last week about a guy called Paul, Saul as he was originally known as in the Bible, and then his name changed to Paul. And he wrote most of the New Testament letters that we see. And so I'm going to just share something of this man's life, and I'm going to touch a little bit of my own life, and then we'll see what God lands with. So I'm going to be focusing out of Acts 26. And so we're going to put up all those verses, and I'm not going to read every verse, but I've got a few passages that I want to focus on this morning. And so just so that you are aware, this guy, Paul, he's been arrested. And he's been arrested because he preached the gospel. And he spoke about, you know, he spoke about the resurrection of the dead, that there's life after death. And can you believe it? That's what he got arrested for and ended up going to prison. And he was beaten and he was flogged. And now he ends up, because he preached the gospel, before a king. And so he gets to defend himself in this moment. So this is where we go. Paul, in verses 4, we're going to go down to verse 4, and I'm just going to run through it. It says, the Jews all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. Verses 5, they've known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And so what we see here for many of us is that him being a Pharisee, he was super religious, he understood the law, he was a scholar of note, super bright in his time, and his heart was really to punish and to separate those that were following Jesus. And scripture is something that we have as a witness, and it's a testimony of what happened in that time. So when you read this, you can see that there's an account given of this man's life. And he's testifying before a king about his life and what he was like. You'll see where this is going just now. But one of the things with Paul wasn't lacking passion. He was just super misdirected. Okay? And so what happens is, there is a turning point in this man's life. And maybe today that might be for some of you as you're visiting here or have been visiting for a while. Who knows what the Lord's going to do today? But there was a turning point in his life. And what happens is he has an encounter with Jesus. And so in Acts 9, we're not going to go there. We hear of how God breaks into Paul's life. And we're going to see the account of how he explains this to King Agrippa. So let's go to verses 12. And it goes on. One of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests. So he was on a mission. About noon, O king, I was on the road and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? And it's interesting that who are you, Lord, is with a capital L. When I read that, that always stands out for me because he must have known at that given time there was something of a superior being, and I'll use the word force maybe at that moment, but we know that God is not a force. He's a being. He's a person. And then it goes on. It says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. At that point, sanctified means set apart by faith in me. Maybe keep it back there, if we can just go back. That's sanctified by faith. That faith is a trust that is put in someone or something. Many of us here actually have faith. It may just be misdirected. I'll give you an example. How many of you drove in a car with somebody here and you trusted that they would get you here safely? That is faith. And so often our faith is in our bank account or our business or our spouse or the companies that we work for or our pleasures and leisures. And often our faith can be misdirected. We need a faith that is rooted in God and one that we will trust him for who he is. And that faith is, I trust you. I believe not just in you, I believe you. Okay? So let's go on to verses. Okay, so we're at verse 19. Let's wait there. So what happens is that Paul has an encounter with Jesus. And he's testifying. But it's interesting, the statement that he makes, Jesus says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, do you know what a goad is? Have you got that other picture on that slide? Can you take us there quickly? That's what a goad is. It's a stick with a sharp end on it. And what happens is, as the oxen are moving, as they start to go offline, what happens is the shepherd or the herdsman will tap them on their legs or on their side. And the pain that they feel will move them back into line. It's a very powerful statement. I wonder how many of us here this morning are finding ourselves in places where we are finding ourselves in pain. We are suffering internally. God sees it. And God can use every situation to bring us back into line. What is it that you're facing this morning? What is it that you're going through that nobody else knows about you? Is God perhaps trying to bring you back into line? And you'll see with what God does with him, he actually brings Paul to a place where he says to him, over a period of time, a man who studied the religious law but didn't understand that it was something that was put in place and ultimately the fulfillment of the law would be Jesus Christ. And a man who was so intellectual, was so stubborn, and he resisted the truth. And over time, God kept working with him. And whilst he was persecuting the church, separating families, standing in agreement for people to be executed, God was using all of that stuff to a point where he broke into his life. And he said to him, you can kick against the goat. He said, but you'll never win. You'll never have victory. And you'll see later on when I share a little bit of my own story, many of us are resisting God. Many of us are fighting against him. And the only explanation I have when I often think about the fights I've had with the Lord is like the moms and dads, particularly the dads with little boys. You know, like when you play fighting with your kids. I used to play fight with my kids, and I would put them down on the ground, and then I'd bring their leg up, and then I'd put their pants or their shorts over the tip of their toes, and then they can't do anything. You know, do you remember that? And I feel like sometimes the Lord lets us think we're getting a victory, and then what happens is he puts us in that situation. And he actually brings us to a place that we realize that we're not as tough and as strong as we think we are. And this is what happened with Paul. And so what do we need to know is that God was saying to him, you're not fighting a man. You're fighting the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then God breaks into his life and he uses his circumstances and everything that he was going through. And he says, now I'll use you for my purposes. And that's a beautiful thing. You know what the big challenge is in church life today? We need more men. We need fathers. We need men to rise up. God is not going to bring you in here and take away the things that he's made you passionate about. He's going to use your passion, but he's going to direct it into the right place so that you will serve the purposes of God properly. Then comes the calling that we see. He tells him, this is what happened. The Lord spoke to him, you will be my chosen instrument. You will be my witness. I want to say to you this morning, when you gave your life to Jesus, and you may still do that this morning, God chooses you. You are not here by accident. God purposed for you to be here. No matter how you got here, he opened that door of opportunity for you. And he's giving people the opportunity to respond to him. And then he says, I choose you. And he says, and then I appoint you, which means he gives you a task. And you don't have to be a Christian for 18 months or 5 years before you share the gospel. From day one that you give your life to Jesus, he says, I call you into mission and I want you to serve my purposes. We learn on the job. Does that make sense? All right. And so we got to see what Paul was doing here. He was being moved to go and witness for the purposes of God. And do you know that we are sitting here because of that? In those days, the Jewish culture, they only ministered to one another. And God said to him, now I'm going to take you, a Jewish leader, and I'm going to ask you to go to the Gentiles. Those are the people that were not seen as part of the nation of Israel. The gospel is for all. That's the good news. That was the foreshadow of what would come for you and I today. And actually, as a result of that, that's why we're sitting here. Because people went around in the past spreading the gospel, and it cannot stop. It is unstoppable power if we are faithful with what God has entrusted to us, and we are obedient, and we do what he has called us to do. In 10, 15, 30, 40, 50 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned, because of what we have done and many others sharing the gospel with people, others will be saved. This is not by chance that we are here. God is smart. He has a plan and a purpose. And we need to get on board with him. So Paul says in verses 19 to 23, let's go on. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Let me say this. When we repent, and many of us have done that this morning, this is not a microwave moment. 1 minute and we're done. You've got to live a life of repentance daily. And we are all a work in progress. And we've heard the prophetic words this morning. God wants to refine us, and we will make mistakes. You cannot get this 100% right. But I want to say to you, we should be sinning less. We should be sinning less. We are not sinless. And we should be convicted when we are doing things that we know displease the Lord. And then as we start to wind down here, everyone will not necessarily respond to your message. So let's see what verses 24 says. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind. Maybe somebody's sitting here and going, yo, Engelsman, you had the problem, so. I don't know. But he shouts at him. He says, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things because the king knew what was happening. The king understood a bit of the law and some of the religious setups that there were. And it goes on. He says, and I can speak freely to you. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Look at his response. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except these chains. The bottom line is, I can't save you. I can bring the gospel to you. But it's the Holy Spirit who brings revelation of the truth of our need to be saved. And when we respond to Jesus, he's the one that saves us. He's the one that rescues us. And the most beautiful thing is when you give your life to Jesus, he transforms you from what you were in, and he brings you from darkness into light, and you become a new creation. Yes, we still have the capacity to sin. Yes, we make mistakes. But what happens is those things will start to fade away because we have been set apart, and God is so kind that he will use everything that you've gone through to start working on it so that ultimately he would be glorified. I'll wrap up with my story. I see Paul's story. You don't just see a life, you see a pattern. It's a life before Christ, a life that has an encounter with Jesus, and then a life that's never the same again. And that's my story. My own story is very simple. My parents, when I was conceived, 5 years into their marriage, got divorced. Years later, I found out that actually I was conceived out of wedlock. My mom actually wanted to abort me. I only found that out when I was in my 30s. Can you imagine that? Why would anybody want to abort me? I mean, what's wrong with me? A good friend of mine would say to me, I said to him, ah, you're just a nice guy. He'd say to me, well, what's there not to like about me? But that's genuinely part of my story. I only found that out in my 30s. Lee and I were married. And it came from my mom's mouth to her. But it made a lot of sense because a lot of the rejection that there was, which was already in the womb, was outworking itself in the rest of my life. I didn't know and I didn't understand what was going on. We grew up in a home. Because of the divorce, there was much hurt. There was much hostility. There was a lot of anger. There was a lot of bitterness. And that's what I knew. And anybody growing up in that environment would assume that that is right because you don't know any better. There was church life which was present. We got dropped off at the Anglican church every week, and then we were picked up, which gave them time to do whatever they wanted to do, my mom and my stepdad. But that was our church life. What happened is, as time went on, and I'm giving you snippets, words that were spoken over my life, you will not amount to anything. I want to tell you something. Many of us are sitting here that there are words that have been spoken over your lives. You remember them today, but you forgot the blood nose that somebody gave you on the netball court or on the rugby field. If I punch you in the face, you'll heal within 2 days or 3 days. Get JJ to punch me in the face and I'll take a week to get up from that. But you recover quickly from the physical damage. But words that are spoken over us are haunting many of us today. So, what happens because of that? You develop patterns. I couldn't understand why I was an angry man. I swore. I got involved with pornography. I was dishonest. As a young boy, there used to be a shop called Basil's Store here in Boston. I remember as a young kid, we used to steal suckers. We thought we were clever and getting away with it, but I know that the owner probably knew. I used to steal my friend's toys. And then I remember 1 year in business, I had a courier company, and if you sent documents around the world or parcels around the world, your half a kilogram became a kilogram because I just sort of stood on the scale while I put the bucky down to weigh it. And then the Lord started to break into my life, and he started convicting me in these areas. And I was driven to prove my worth. That became my life. I'll show you. I'll make a success of my life. I'll become a millionaire at the age of 30. And I did it. But I climbed that ladder, and when I got to the top, it was super empty. Turning point came when I moved in 1987 from my mom's place to my dad's home in Vereeniging. And without me realizing it, the Lord was already starting to create shifts in my life. I finished my matric year. If I'd stayed in Cape Town, I would have failed on my ear. But that year became a turning point, and God strategically put me in that place because I ended up with my best schooling life ever, my best results ever, and I passed super well. But my dad had to discipline me in that year, big time. He was an Afrikaans man, I was English, and you know Soties, they're very cheeky, eh? And I remember just chirping my dad one day, and my dad wasn't a mean guy, he was a super nice guy. And I just remember he said something about school, and I said something to him, and the next thing I was picking myself up off the floor. And he said to me, you're in my home, you're under my roof, these are my rules. And he says, and you will make sure this year that you will pass. And I'll tell you one thing, he didn't just say that, he put everything in my path to help me through in that journey. And I finished my year well. And this was the start of what God was starting to do. I did then 2 years national service. That was the last intake for that 2 years. And then in that time, on my very first pass, Lee shared on that last week, I had the privilege coming out with a friend of mine. He was interested in Lee's sister. That's why we were there, and we were going to a youth group that night. So I was just going along for the ride. And I'll never forget that I knew what Tanya looked like, and so I knew who he was waiting for, and Lee walked out. And as I stand here today, and this, I kid you not, I looked at Ich, and I said to him, that girl, I'm going to marry her. I can tell you as I stand here, I know what she was wearing. I know the jeans, the jersey, what her hair looked like. And she was like, nah. And it was like, this is it, Lord. And she really played hard to get. She didn't want to know my story for a long time. and amazingly, things just started to shift. And the beautiful thing was, when I met Lee, and then I met her mom, and her mom is here today. Good to have you here, mom. It's because for people like you, my life got radically changed because of the love and the peace in your home. And they took me in like a son. I was really broken, really messed up. I didn't deserve to be in a family like that and to meet a beautiful girl like this. But God, I didn't know, I didn't understand. But God. But even in that, I was still on a mission, misdirected. I'm going to prove to them I can do well. And I did. I did super well in sport, in business. And the interesting thing, everything was about performance. And somehow, some way, I just seemed to make it happen. But then Jesus came in. He came into my life in June 1988, where I was living a nominal Christian life. Everything on my terms, ticking the boxes, no real surrender. Even in serving, I felt like I was doing God a favor. God was slowly starting to turn things around. And we moved to Cape Town. And for a year that we were down here, we were miserable. Because Cape Town is like Slopstadt, they say. In Joburg, things happened. You move quickly with business. But God then broke in. I was playing cricket. I got injured on the cricket field. And I remember the Lord saying to me, I've let you do everything that you've wanted to do. He says, now I've called you for my purposes. And literally from that day, I walked off the cricket field. And he will tell you, I was cut off totally. I had no desire for cricket after that. And then what happened was, we started going to the marriage course, which Lee told you about last week. And God started to break into our lives. And I want to tell you, the gates of hell were unleashed on us. We nearly got divorced. But then the Lord stepped in, and he started to bring healing and restoration. We were in a local church similar to Josh Jen, part of the same flow. people started teaching about the gospel. People started teaching about being water baptized, about being infilled with the Holy Spirit. And our lives started to change. And then what happened was there was a process of gradual changing in things like my anger, pride, performance mentality. Things were starting to become real. One of the key moments that I look back over the years, I was in a meeting and there was a prophetic lady bringing some prophetic words. Her name was Kerry Southey. She's the late Kerry Southey now. I've been in a room with her where I've seen her prophesy over 180 people minimum, and every word that she brought to each person was so accurate that I knew that this was from God. I was exhausted for her by the time we left that meeting because the power of God was so present. But the first time I got exposed to a prophetic word, well, she said to me, she says, you know something? She says, I've seen you in the back of the queue. And she says, and I see you being dragged from the back of the queue to the front of the queue. And she says, and I see your feet being dug in, you know, like that toe track. And you dig your feet in. And she says, and I can see the lines behind your feet. And you're dragging and you're resisting. And then the next thing she says this, and she says, and God says, I'll have no more of this. When you're not exposed to that, like Paul had that encounter with Jesus, I knew there and then God had my number. And literally, from that day onwards, my life started to change. So the beautiful thing is, you can be resisting the things of God. But I feel like for some of us here today, there's been a resistance. We're nominal Christians. It's convenient for us when we want to serve the purposes of God and be with the things of God. And the Lord is saying to some of us, I believe this morning, I will have none of this. It's time to do business with God. There are people in our community and the surrounding areas and our people in our areas of influence who are going to hell because we as Christians are not stepping up and actually bringing the gospel of what God has done in our lives. And we should be celebrating those things and we should be sharing it with others. So let me say to you, the power of God is ongoing. And as I stand here today, I am not a complete work. What I'm like here, I'm like at home. But I do have my challenges. But the beautiful thing is, after 38 years, where I initially gave my life to the Lord, and there was a process of gradual transformation through sanctification, the transformation has come where the Lord, for example, has broken pride, anger, self-righteousness, dealing with a religious mindset, me learning to fully trust God. God has shaped me into the husband that I am today. I'm not perfect, but I'm close. He shaped me into the father, the leader, the pastor, and he's still at work in my life. He hasn't stopped. It's not complete yet. Why is this important for us today? If you look at Paul's story and you look at mine, it shows us that no one is too far gone. God doesn't just save you. He transforms you. Don't despise your story, sir, ma'am, young person. Every one of us has a story. Imagine if we all had the same story, how boring it would be. But the magnificence of what God does in your life and my life is ultimately what brings Him glory. And the same God that changed Paul and the same God that has been changing me is the same God that is at work in you and the same God who wants to touch people here this morning and to save people and to bring him into his story. I'll end with this. You can resist God, but you won't win. You're just delaying the inevitable in your life. This morning, there may be some of you sitting here. You've come here today and you've heard this story. I can't save you. But the one who can, his name is Jesus. Let all the other names fade away. Let all the other things fade away. But the one name that will stand is the name of Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads now. And this morning, I'm going to ask, if there's anybody here, you've seen what God has done in our meeting this morning. We're not putting on a show. God's at work with us. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus and to make him Lord and Savior of your life. And this morning, the invite to you is, would you surrender your life and would you allow Jesus to become your Lord and Savior? You know, maybe you've walked through these doors and there's been pain, there's been hurting, and God allows it. You kick against the goads, he will prod you and he will bring you to a place, and he uses this for us to surrender. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning. Is there anybody here that would like to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Where you are, I just want you, with our heads bowed down, just to raise your hand, because we're going to pray with you this morning a salvation prayer. Is there anybody? Take a moment. That's you. Just raise your hand. I'm trusting God for somebody this morning to respond to the gospel. Last one. Is there anybody here? With our heads bowed down, I want to remind us, Paul wasn't lacking passion. He was misdirected. I want to ask you the question, how are you doing in this area of your life this morning? You don't lack passion. You're just misdirected. Perhaps for you this morning, something has resonated where you realized you've been running your race and you've been running it for yourself. And for some of us, today is the day where the Lord says, okay, enough is enough. I've let you do your own thing. Now I'm calling you for my purposes. I'm calling you back to serve me. Is there anybody here this morning that says, that's me. I need to be prayed for. Would you lift your hands? Thank you. Anyone else? Father, I want to thank you this morning that you love us. Thank you for this young man who put up his hand. Father, without us realizing it, we often are running this race and it is misdirected. And I want to pray, Lord, that as we are sitting here, as this young man raised his hand, I want to ask, Lord, that your hand would move powerfully over his life. That you would take his past and you would turn all things and make all things turn to the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Would you use his story to bring you glory and honor? Father, this morning, as we have sat under your word, as we've worshipped you and as we've just spent time together, we thank you that you are at work in each one of us. And I believe emphatically in my heart that you have not passed one person by here this morning. So I pray that the gospel that has gone out this morning, the unstoppable power of the good news of Jesus Christ that has gone out this morning, Lord, will not only resonate in our hearts and our lives here, but Lord, will move out of this school into the surrounding neighborhoods, into the surrounding suburb, into this area of Kales River and the surrounding areas and in our areas of influence where you place us as a people. And I want to pray, God, that you would let the gospel flow powerfully through us. In word and in deed, and that, Lord, you make us sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what you are wanting to do in this city. Because many of us work across the city. I believe you will move powerfully, not just in this city, but in this nation as people travel on planes and in cars and they connect with people, that the gospel will move across this nation. And then for some of the folk here still, Lord, I'll go into the nations of the world. We thank you this morning for all that you've done. As we break now, Lord, let us humbly just enjoy a cup of coffee, knowing that we're still in your presence, but the overflows, we get to enjoy each other. And we thank you for that this morning. We acknowledge you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Where you are, just say, Lord, we love you. We pray this all, Lord, in your precious name. And everybody said, Amen.